There's two gospel readings this evening, and the first is from Luke chapter 23, 32. Two other men, both criminals, also were led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place of the skull, they were crucified there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Then the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let them save himself, God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are king of the Jews, then save yourself." There was a written note above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Then Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." The other reading is found in John, the 19th chapter. And hear these words from verse 25 and following. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds today. We're taking a journey to the cross and looking at these seven last words of Jesus from the cross. And last week we looked at Jesus' first word from the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And this evening I want to look at ministry moments and these two scripture passages. I actually was going to not start with something humorous this evening, but then I found this and it just fits so well. So bear with me. There was a pastor, a doctor, an engineer, and they were out golfing one day, and they were behind a particularly slow group of golfers. And finally, engineer fumed, and he said, "What's with these guys? We must have been standing here for 15 minutes. And the doctor chimed in, "I don't know, but I've never seen such ineptitude in all my life." And the pastor finally said, "Well, here comes the greenskeeper. Let's have a word with him." And so they called the greenskeeper over and said, "What's with this group? They're so slow." And he said, "Yes, that's a group of blind firefighters. They were called to the clubhouse last year and put out the fire and were hurt doing that, and so they're blind now, and so we let them play anytime they want free." The pastor felt so bad. He said, "Oh, that's so sad. I'm going to say a special prayer for them this evening." And the doctor said, "Oh, that's a good idea. I'm going to contact my ophthalmologist buddy and see if there's anything that he can do for them." And the engineer said, "Well, why can't these guys play at night?" I know, it's just sad. But I say that to say, you know, some people just aren't very sympathetic. And you probably run across some people like that. And as we're looking at these seven last words of Christ, and last week we looked at Jesus' first words from the cross were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I mean, it's hard enough when you're wrong to say, forgive someone, but when you're being tortured and hanging on a cross, it's just an unbelievable act of mercy to these soldiers who were torturing him to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But it's really the heart of Jesus that it was about forgiveness, and so that's his first word. And this evening, there's an interesting glimpse in these two incidents here that I think are important for us, and not just to understand the heart of Christ, but maybe in a way to apply these truths to our own lives. And so in the first instance, where Jesus is being crucified between two thieves, I want you to think about that in this ministry moment, that sometimes we need to help others who are going through the same struggle that we are. So when you think for a moment about this time when Jesus is on the cross and he's between these two thieves, he has these soldiers gamming for his clothes, all that he has left. You have to remember that his body was scourged with gouged out with really pieces of metal and shards of sort of glass. He was beaten. He was just hung there on the cross, really having a hard time even to breathe. And then these two criminals on each side, and then to repeat this again, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, and, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." And the other criminal said, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly. But he has done nothing wrong." He said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." You think for a moment that there's Jesus being tortured in such an unbelievable way. And I think when you look at this picture of Christ, you realize that with these criminals next to him, Jesus in this picture is really saying, God turns no one away. God turns no one away who has a heart in the right place just to cry out. A couple things about that. First of all, realize that the criminals, in many respects, are going through the same thing that Jesus was going through, except on a lesser level. They weren't scourged. They weren't beaten like Jesus was. They didn't have nails driven into their hands. They were hanging from the cross with ropes, as tradition tells us. But nevertheless, they were being crucified and they were being executed. And Jesus could have easily, any of us would easily look in that situation and think about our own pain and our own difficulty and our own struggles, and then say, well, these guys have it easier than me and they deserve the punishment that they're getting. But Jesus didn't. In this moment, he had incredible compassion on them. And you think about that with all that he's going through, and he's being unjustly punished, and perhaps they were being justly punished, and he still reaches out in forgiveness. Something else to think about there, too, is that Jesus, completely righteous, completely guiltless, is willing to take a moment and talk to the thieves on the cross next to him. How many of us take time to go and talk to somebody in a prison or someone who's done something wrong, and we hear about it and we sort of shun them away? And yet Jesus, in that moment where the righteousness of God is there incarnate, and he's willing to turn to a thief on the cross, probably the lowest person in society at that moment, and offer compassion and a word of understanding. And the question for all of us is, when we're going through suffering, when we're going through injustices, are we willing to reach out to those who are suffering in their own right, and also those who are perhaps criminals? There's something else to look at here, and that is that Jesus isn't really on a lofty pillar either. He's willing with those to talk with those who don't even have faith at that time. Now, certainly, we know that these two thieves were probably not followers of Christ. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been crucified there. Clearly, they're not as martyrs, but as thieves. And in that moment, Jesus probably could have been encouraged by someone who was a strong pillar of faith, someone with great faith, someone with great, you know, energy, and someone with a great heart. But Jesus doesn't isolate himself from those thieves on the cross. He is willing to reach out and to listen to them. Listen to this from the Apostle Paul. He says this. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow out over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." You know, he's saying that sometimes that we go through a chapter in life that is an incredible struggle and adversity. Maybe it's an injustice that we suffer. Maybe it's a pain and affliction that we suffer. Certainly it's not like Christ, but sometimes those struggles that we go through, the adversities, the tragedy that we experience, become an avenue of ministry for us to touch the lives of others. How many times have you seen someone who's going through an illness, and you might offer a lot of words of comfort, but someone who's been through that same thing walks into the room, and all of a sudden there's just that moment where there's a connection there. They realize they've been through something like they have. And Jesus is sort of showing us the pathway into that. He's on the cross. He's able to have some sympathy and compassion for those who are, you know, perhaps justly being crucified. But Jesus, regardless, makes that a moment of ministry, even in his suffering. And you and I think, can learn from that. And so in that way, we too can take the avenues that we've been through of suffering and adversity and difficulty, maybe injustice, and make those an avenue of ministry in our lives. That's what Paul is saying. I sometimes have seen that the illustration that in the vaccine for a virus is sort of a weakened form. I have some pharmacists here, so you can check me on this. But it's interesting that the weakened form of the virus itself is the inoculation we receive, and the cure for a snake bite is a weakened form of the venom. And in many respects, we sort of heal ourselves, I think, by sharing the suffering that we've gone through, and it's an unexpected kind of a thing. But the most important thing is the avenue of ministry. One of the people that I've been very impressed with, and some time ago, I took a group of college students from Purdue down to Give Kids the World in Orlando. And Give Kids the World is where kids who go on the Wish Foundation's trip to Central Florida stay. And it's a special place for the families and the kids who typically have terminal illness. But it was built by a person by the name of Henry Landworth. Henry Landworth was a Jewish gentleman who's actually a young boy during the Nazi campaign against Jews, and his family was killed while he was just a small boy. He managed to escape after a certain amount of tragedy, and he came to the United States, and he did quite well. He had a hotel. He started out in Cocoa Beach. It was near where Cape Canaveral is, and he did quite well. The astronauts ended up staying there, and then he built a series of hotels and became very successful. And one of the things he decided to do with his own tragedy was to reach out to children going through difficulty and adversity and to help them. Even though he'd been through something incredible and he could have just said, well, I just want to amass all this money, he decided he'd make it an avenue of ministry. And so what he did is that when kids would come down for the Wish Foundation to Central Florida, they could stay free at any of his hotels as long as there was a room. On one particular time, there was a young boy who needed to come down, and it was on short notice, and he could not find a room at any of his hotels in order to help the family out so they could come to Central Florida. And unfortunately, he died before he could be on that trip. And he decided that what he was going to do was to invest most of his fortune in building this place called Give Kids a World, where kids and their families could go, a special place that's actually built by the architects at Disney World themselves, and so families could come even at a moment's notice, and it had complete ability to handle any kind of handicap, any kind of medical condition. But he took the adversity and tragedy that he went through being persecuted as a Jew in Nazi Germany and decided, not only am I going to come to the United States and sort of feel good about what I've done, but I want to share and I want to help someone going through a different kind of tragedy. And that became his avenue of ministry. And it's a tremendous story, and he's helped tremendous people. You and I might not be able to do something quite that grand, but the question for us is, what's our ministry moment to others? Look for others going through the same struggle. The second thing is found in the Gospel of John there, and it's real simple, which is that Jesus looks down and he sees his mother and he sees John, the disciple who was closest to Jesus. And it says this in John chapter 19, verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to his disciple, the disciple closest to him, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his own home. And the truth from that, I think, in a ministry moment is to be sure and take care of those closest to you. You know, it's a great gift when you're going through something that's an incredible tragedy, an incredible struggle, to be able to see those who are ministering to you and to be able to give back and care for them. Here Jesus is hanging from the cross, and, you know, that's a mother or any parent's nightmare, that her child would die before them and to go through that kind of unjust suffering and torture. And Jesus knows what she's going through. It's also the case that scholars believe that at that time, Jesus' father, Joseph, his earthly father, Joseph, had probably passed away. The average lifespan was about 40 during that time, and usually there was a significant difference between men and women who were married. And so Jesus was around 30, we believe, so Joseph, in all likelihood, would have passed away. Jesus was the eldest son, and so it was his responsibility to take care of his mother, Mary. And so he looks at Mary, who may have had all these thoughts and feelings and gets the tragedy, and turns and says, "This is your son, John." And John, who was the closest disciple to Jesus and was willing to be there at the foot of the cross, looked at John, knew he had probably a special tragedy and suffering in his own heart, and said, "This is your mother." And it says that from that time on, that Mary went into John's home. And John was the only disciple who lived into his older years. And sometimes when we get so caught up in our own difficulties and adversity, we forget to take care of those closest to us. Jesus sets the example to care for those closest to him. Despite the pain and suffering Jesus was experiencing at the hands of those who would torture and execute him, Jesus in love prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While Jesus was suffering on the cross, Jesus, in love, looked at the thief on the cross next to him and had time to hear his plea. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, in love and grace, turned to him and said, I assure you, this day you will be with me in paradise. In the middle of his suffering on the cross, Jesus took time to find a moment of ministry to those he loved. He looked at his mother and said, Dear woman, behold your son, knowing she would need comfort and care. Then looked at John, his disciple and friend, and said, Behold your mother, knowing he also would need support. Jesus brings us God's reconciling love and grace through the cross. This evening, as we think about the last words of Jesus and what they mean, not only in seeing Jesus and the heart of Jesus, I think it's an opportunity for us to say, how do we experience adversity? How do we experience challenges and tragedy in our life and maybe even injustice? Jesus sets the example to those who are experiencing the same kind of struggle and injustices and tragedies to reach out and make it a moment of ministry. And for those closest to him, Jesus reaches out with a heart of concern and offers care and compassion to them. We should do the same. And I challenge us to do exactly that. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, I want to pause for a moment just to think about one more facet of that conversation of Jesus with the thief on the cross. You know, this little exchange has puzzled theologians and many people for ages because, interestingly enough, the thief on the cross never really asked for forgiveness. He just asked Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. And Jesus, in great compassion, seems to know his heart. And he says, I tell you this day, you will be with me in paradise. And that word paradise literally means garden in the Greek. An image of the Garden of Eden, which is what most Hebrews at that time thought of eternal life like. But a beautiful image of the garden in the midst of this hot sun where they're being tortured. But the thing, I guess, that you really see in that prayer is that sometimes we think when we go to the Lord in prayer, we think, well, gee, we need the right words or we need the right formula. And hearing this thief on the cross just said, remember me. And I think that in that is a great truth. And I don't know if you listen to contemporary music, but if you do, there's a wonderful song that's been out by the group by the name of Seventh Time Down, which is a song entitled Just Say Jesus. And it's about just the word Jesus is prayer enough because Jesus knows our hearts. And here's what some of the lines are. It says this, life gets tough and times get hard. It's hard to find the truth in all the lies. If you're tired of wondering why, your heart isn't healing and nothing feels like home because you're lost and alone, just screaming at the sky. When you don't know what to say, just say Jesus. There's power in that name, the name of Jesus. If the words won't come because you're afraid to pray, just say Jesus. And I think that's just a beautiful image of prayer. And so when we think about these needs, these requests, these people that we have on our hearts, I think sometimes just the prayer, Jesus, is enough. But let's just take a moment and pray. Dear Jesus, we pray that whatever the need is, that you'd meet it in the right way. You know so much more than we know. You have a perspective from all of eternity. But we pray that you'd be the healing grace where that's needed, the sustaining peace where that's needed, a hope that is from on high where that's needed as well. And for all of our hearts, you'd lift them up. And we pray that even in our struggles and adversity, that we'd find a moment of ministry to open our hearts and lives to you and to show your love for others, whether it's a prayer or sharing a piece of bread or a moment to listen to someone. We pray that whatever we would do, there would be healing and love, and that your name would be lifted up, because in your name is the prayer that has the answer to all things. We pray all these things through your name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.